In this 15th chapter of Luke, our Lord gives a very pertinent message. It's all considered by some to be one parable in three parts, with four personages there to tell about lostness. But when we go back to verses 1 and 2, we see and we read where it was the publicans and sinners that gathered around Jesus, and that kind of didn't set too well with the church people, so to speak. That is, the Pharisees and the scribes. And so, let's stand together in honor of reading God's Word and look at Luke 15, verses 25 through 32. Verse 25 through the end of chapter 15. Remember that we've read about the lost sheep and the lost coin, and then the prodigal son, as he's called, the younger son. And then we came and we looked at the father, and now we come and look at the elder son. Beginning with verse 25. For this, now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, your brother is come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore his father came out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve you, neither did I transgress at any time your commandment, and yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this your son was come, which has devoured your living with harlots, you have killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, you are ever with me, and all that I have is yours. It was necessary that we should make merry and be glad, because this your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. I want to read that same passage in the Amplified for clarity, so we don't need to spend that time clarifying. Verse 25, but his older son was in the field, and as he returned and came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And having called one of the servant boys to him, he began to ask what this meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed that weak, fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and well. But the elder brother was angry with deep-seated wrath and resolved not to go in. Then his father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me so much as a little kid that I might revel and feast and be happy and make merry with my friends. But when this son of yours arrived, who has devoured your estate with immoral women, you have killed for him that wheat fattened calf. And the father said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But it was fitting to make merry, to revel and to feast and to rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Let's pray. Father, in this place today, we thank you for the incredible, marvelous, amazing grace that bought our pardon, that set us free from the guilt and the shame of our sins. We thank you, Father, that you've given to us of your Spirit, having been born again and made a new creature through Christ, your Son. And Father, we pray that the details of this parable, Lord, would strike at the very center of our hearts, and that we would look and learn and come to the realization that people all around us are lost, and it's our responsibility, and it's our joy, and it's our privilege to be your hands outstretched to the people of this world. And we ask, Father, that you bless now the reading of your word and this time to study it together. And we do ask it today in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, this chapter is a chapter of lost things. There are four things that were lost. The sheep were lost. The sheep was lost. The coin was lost. And the two sons were lost. The elder son, by many people who study this parable or this passage, even this chapter, don't always or necessarily consider that the elder son, was lost. And the reason for that is because he was the one who stayed at home. He's the one who continued to work and to obey his father in many ways and in many things. But we have to remember that in the part of the parable of the lost coin, the coin was lost at home. In the very place where it was, where the abode was, where the woman was that had that coin. The elder son, the difference in all three of these, the elder son, when we come to the end of the parable, remains lost. That's something that stands out as we've just read in these final verses in chapter 15. The elder son did not come and repent. There was no rejoicing and reveling, so to speak, over the one lost son, the elder son. Some have suggested that it would have been better if the parable had ended with the prodigal son return and them having that celebration. Wouldn't that have been a wonderful parable? And wow, we could revel and rejoice because God does fill our heart with joy and life. And that would just be a good way to kind of look at everything here. But that's not what happened. He went on to tell about the elder son there, the elder brother. The elder brother is the reason that Jesus told this parable. Here's how we know that. If we go back to verse 1 and verse 2, let's look at that again with me. It says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and the sinners for to hear him." So it was the despicable people, so to speak, of society. I mean, the really ratty people of the world. They're the ones who came and surrounded Jesus. Well, the Pharisees were there and the scribes were there. Look at verse 2. "And the Pharisees and the scribes, they murmured when they saw this." This upset them. This bothered them. "And they murmured and they were saying, 'This man," that is Jesus, "this man receives sinners and he eats with them." He is socializing with the outcasts of society. I mean, the really low-life people of society. And it was their heart that Jesus wanted to reveal to them in all of this. At the same time, the publicans and sinners were seeing the heart of God toward them in all of this as well. And so we have this situation where this is the scene, this is what's happening, this is what's going on. And now we come to, in verse 25, to this elder brother. And what we're going to see when we look at this part of the parable with the elder brother, the attitudes of the heart, the attitudes of lost people. This is one of the things that we've seen throughout this, and we're going to see here as well. But we're also going to see the attitude towards lost people by those people who say they are near to God. And so the elder son was living. He stayed with his father, and he lived there with his father and did not go off into the far country. But what we'll see as we examine these verses a little more closely is that the heart of the elder son, the elder brother, was off actually in the far country. Though he did not leave his father's side, though he did not leave his responsibilities, though he did not take anything from his father, his heart was already there in the far country where his younger brother went. We'll see this as we come through here. So in this, now this scenario, and in this picture, in this situation, we see in this older brother, there's no sense of personal sin in the life of the older brother. There is no stirring of conscience of this older brother. And there seems to be no desperation of the soul's condition by this older son or by this older brother. So in looking at this and reading these words, he assumed that his prodigal brother was inferior to him. That's the wording that we've read here. And he assumes that he himself is superior and was actually owed more than he was actually getting from his father as we read these verses. So there's four things that we need to look at this morning as we come to complete this parable, this passage in Luke 15, the parables shared here. So first of all, it's the ungratefulness of the older son toward his father. Notice with me that he had a heart that was ungrateful. If we look in verse 28, and it says, "And he was angry." The older brother was angry when he found out his young brother was at home. He was angry and he would not go in. He refused to go in where his father and his brother and the other people were. He refused to go in there, and so his father then came out to him. You see, in the culture of the Middle East, even today, there's a sense of duty and a sense of respect that a son or a daughter, a child, shall have for their father. And this was an insult to his father. He was demonstrating his ungratefulness toward his father by not going in, and so the father then comes out to him. And I remember, I think it was in the year 2000, and there were about five or six of us that went on a mission trip to the Philippines. Tom and Coco Hainer, they came and joined our church after we came back from there. And many of you remember them. And then Dr. High School, who carved those Ten Commandments stone tablets back there for us, and another man. We went to the Philippines, and I got to go and train pastors and teach them. And Coco got to work with the ladies there. And other men built a little medical building for people to come and to receive medical treatment there. But there was one custom there that just amazed me. And it's been a few years ago since I've even mentioned it. Some of you probably have never heard it. But it was a custom of the children when they came in for the first time at the beginning of the day, usually at breakfast time, that they would come and approach their father, and they would take their father's hand and they would take and bring it up and touch the father's hand to the forehead like that in honor of their father. This is a custom that to honor the father. And so we see the first thing that's in the heart of this elder son, that he was had ingratitude toward his father. He was actually being disrespectful to him. He was ungrateful for what his father had done and provided for him for all of those years. Look with me at verse 29. It says, "And he answering and said to his father," the father came out and entreated him, "but he said to his father, 'Lo, these many years do I serve you, and never have I transgressed at any time your commandment. And yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends.'" And so there was this heart of ingratitude towards his father. And as he protested what his brother was back and now being fully accepted back into the family, it was revealing the heart of this older son. And so the Pharisees who were here standing by listening to Jesus tell this parable, it was an indictment against their own heart. And for you and me today, it needs to be a lesson for us to be careful about what we harbor in our hearts toward others, whether it's lost people or whether it may be a brother or sister in Christ. But he forced his father to come outside to speak him instead of him going and approaching there to his father. And also we see that he doubted his father's generosity, because in the last part of verse 29 and even in verse 30, let's go back and look at verse 30. "But as soon as this your son was come, which has devoured your living with harlots, you've killed for him the fatted calf." And so he was accusing his father of withholding goodness from him. Now, we've already heard this morning in some of the messages and song and some of the things that were shared in testimony about the generosity of God toward us. The generosity of God himself. What has God given to you and to me? In the messages and song and in some of the testimony that we've heard, God has given to us graciously and generously and abundantly. He has given us things for our hearts and for our lives. He's given us grace to love him. He's given us grace to follow him. He's given us grace to be obedient to him. He's given us grace to serve him. And God has been generous to you and to me. And the father was generous to this older son, but the older son scoured at what had taken place, because in his mind and his heart, he wanted things other than what his father wanted for him. And we'll see more of those here in just a moment. Notice how the father treated the son. He came in, says in verse 28, his father came out to him and he entreated him. He came to him and reached out to his son who was being arrogant toward him and wouldn't even come and approach to him. But he went out to him to reach out to that son as well. God is always reaching out to all people at all times. He's there reaching out to people. And he was not thankful to his father for anything. The gratitude was something that was missing out of his heart and his life. The second thing we see, that he was unappreciative of the fortune that he had, of the estate that his father was bestowing to him and leaving to him. And did not have appreciation for that. In that culture, in that day and time, 2/3 of the inheritance would have gone to this older son in this particular situation. He had access, he would have had access to the entire estate of his father while his father still yet lived. There was responsibility and there were reasons for this extra portion by this older son that was there. But he was unappreciative of what he has done there. I want you to look with me in your Bibles at some scriptures that show what God has done and what God has given to us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. Notice what Paul says in this verse, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. And if children, if we're children, sons of God, children, then we are heirs. You see, there is the inheritance. We're heirs. If we're children of God through Christ, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul the Apostle, writing to the churches of Ephesus, he says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, notice, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What is Paul declaring to the churches of Ephesus there? He's declaring that we have been bestowed by God, all the riches of God. All the riches of God belong to you and to me. How do we treat them? How are we ingratiated toward God? Are we thankful in our hearts and our lives to God? How do we view life? How do we view the blessings of God toward us? Look back at Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. Romans 8, 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Notice, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is the final eternal state of things, that is the redemption of our body. God has given to you and to me everything we will ever need. It's not fully realized, will not be until the eternal state comes in. But God has already promised, and just you and I are possessors of all the promises of God and all the provision of God. He's given us all of these things. Then look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21 through 23. The Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. You belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. All in all that God is, all that God has done, all that God that possesses, which is all. There's just a lot of there. We could never exhaust that topic. Belongs to you and to me. And we need to be cautious and careful and very explicit with how we manifest the power of God, the presence of God, the love of God in our hearts toward one another and toward the lost people of the world. God has called you and me to be witnesses. He's called us to be light. He's called us to be salt. out there into the places of the world. He desires for you and me to go, and God has made provision for us. And so like this elder son had everything at his disposal, there was still an issue within his own heart. Look with me at the third thing. The third thing is he was unhappy with his fate. He was unhappy with what was taking place. Now with his father, with his brother being back home, he had every advantage that a son could have. But he had a sour disposition, is probably the best way to put it, a very berated attitude in his heart toward his brother. And he decided he would not go and meet his brother. He would not come to terms with what all had taken place there. But Jesus told this parable so that we might understand that the love of God is out there for all. His love is complete. It's whole. It's total. It's forgiving. And much is there. And so much had been given to this older son. And he was a good man in most people's eyes because he was a son who stayed and continued to be obedient to his father. He was a good son. But you see, in another sense, he was the worst son. Of the two, though he was good in one sense, in another sense, he was the worst son because he had an unrepentant heart. He had a heart that was not upon his father at all. And what his father did, what his father's life was all about, he had a heart for other things of the way and the way of the world that is there. And it is possible to do the Father's work without doing the Father's will. I think it's one of the highest messages or the highest points that you and I can come to see here in this part of the parable, is because we can do the work of God and never or seldom do the will of God. You see, this older son had this hidden agenda. Look with me in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6. Because the older son wanted to do things that his father did not provide for him to do. And he had an agenda there. Look with me, Ephesians verse 6, chapter 6 and verse 6. Not with eye service as men pleasers. This is not how we're to do things. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. You see, we're to do the will of God with all of our heart. Not holding back anything from Him whatsoever. This elder son there had this and other things in his heart and his life. The fourth thing, he had unforgiveness toward his fallen brother. Look with me again. Let's just go back and read again. He said in verse 27, because he had asked this servant boy what was going on, he said unto him, "Your brother is come home, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he's received him safe and sound." Even the servant realized what had taken place between the father and the prodigal. And he said in verse 28, and he was angry. This older son was angry, and he refused to go in. Therefore, his father came out and entreated him and tried to implore him, to encourage him to come in and to receive his brother. But notice what was taking place, the unforgiving spirit of this older brother toward his younger brother, his heart that's there. And so he said to his father, notice he didn't even address his father in a respectful way. He just lashed back out at his father. "Lo, these many years do I serve you, and I've never transgressed at any time your commandment." What disrespect for his father. And an unforgiving spirit that's revealed in his heart toward his brother. And now he is lashing out at his father. And so here's the prodigal's heart. What was the prodigal's heart about? I don't know if we have the scripture up there or not, but look back at verse 17 of this chapter. Back to the prodigal son part of the parable there. Verse 17, "And when he came to himself," remember, the prodigal came to the, after he wasted everything he had, exhausted everything he had, then God intervened and brought a famine in that land to bring this one all the way down to the end of himself. And verse 17 says, "And when he came to himself, he said," notice what he says, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? What was in the heart of that younger son, that younger brother? He remembered the generosity of his father. The elder son did not realize or did not acknowledge the generosity of his father. Look with me at Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. The Apostle Paul, we're studying this in my pastor's Sunday school class on Sunday morning. We're in the second chapter, coming to the end of the second chapter now, actually. But at the beginning of Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, notice what Paul writes about the religionists, the people who have religion, who have the Bible, so to speak, and who have the knowledge of the gospel. We can apply it in that way today. He says, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness," that's God's goodness, "and the forbearance of God and the long-suffering of God? Do you despise those things that God has expressed?" Then he goes on to say, "Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance." You see, what Paul is talking about there is the centuries of the forbearance of God with his people. Time and again, the people of Israel would cycle in and out of rebellion and obedience and disobedience toward God. And God would come and chastise them again and again and over until finally he took them into captivity. And then when that was over, he only brought back a remnant. And Paul was making mention of the fact that God's goodness, everything was done to bring God's redemptive grace to the world, to all the people of the world. And so Paul making an appeal to these religious people here in chapter 2. He's talking about the riches of God's goodness, the forbearance of God, and the long-suffering of God. And he says, he asks this question, "Don't you know that God did that so that you might see your need to come and to repent?" You see, what about us? Do we take the good things of God for granted? Do we take the generous things that God has bestowed to you and to me? Do we take those things for granted? You see, we can love the things of the world, or we can love the things of God more than that. You see, it was the love that the father had for the prodigal son that melted the heart of that younger brother. But it was the goodness of that father that hardened the heart of the older brother. You see? And so when we examine our hearts and our lives, we either come and work our way around the situations that God puts in our lives, or we can humble ourselves before God and see the grace and the mercy and the power of God, as in the case of the younger brother, the younger son. Well, in this celebration, in this time of celebration for the younger son, it was already in progress when the older son came back. And we notice there's a progression that takes place here in the heart, or in the words anyway, of the older brother. The older brother didn't consider that he even had a brother anymore. He had written his brother off. He never interceded for his brother. He did not try to go and find his brother and restore him. Instead, he was indignant toward his brother. He did not claim his brother when he came back. Verse 30, he says, "But as soon as this," notice what he says to his father, "but just as soon as this, your son," that's what he did, "in the face of his father, your son," he didn't say "my brother," he said "your son," he was indicting his father with the blame for all of this, for all of his misery and now his anger, "as this your son was come, which has devoured your living with harlots, and you have killed him for him, the fatted calf." You didn't chastise him. You didn't sit him down and counsel him. You didn't give him a lecture. You didn't try to straighten his life out. You didn't try to do anything. You just came and fully accepted him. "You did something you've never done for me." That was the indictment that was there. It was clear. But you see, even spiritually, this older brother did not express toward his brother what he should have done being a part of the family. We come and make application to our lives today. Sometimes we don't express and acknowledge to our brothers and sisters in Christ what we need to express to them. We need to take our heart and take our lesson, because remember, Jesus gave this for the Pharisees and the scribes that were there, the people who had everything all together for God. That's who they were. But also this brother, he did not communicate with his brother. He didn't go off to communicate with him to bring him back, and he wouldn't go in and communicate with him when he had come home. There was no welcome for his brother. So what he was doing, he isolated himself from his father, from his brother, and from those who were there, the friends of those who were there in this great celebration. He was wanting his brother to come and apologize to him for what he had done to their father. And it was all about his brother's sin. And so, look with me at verse 31 and 32 again. And he said unto him, "Son, you're ever with me." Notice the graciousness of the father. He still called him his son, disrespectful and all. "You're ever with me. You're always with me. And all that I have now is yours. Everything that's left is yours." But he says in verse 32, "It was necessary for me that we should make merry and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." You heard me share just a few moments ago about the two men in jail that I got to lead to the Lord. There's a little bit more to the story than this. A week ago Tuesday, the one man that got to lead to the Lord was, he had put a request and nobody wanted to talk to him because of what the request he had on his paper. So people in the powers that be there, they always give me those challenges to do. And what he wrote on his paper there was, I want a copy of the Bhagavad Gita, the writings of Hare Krishna. How am I going to do? I don't even know anything about that. How am I going to? I said, it would not work. Nothing else worked out. I had to see him. He was the only one left to bring in. So they brought him in. I sat down and I talked with him and tried to find out what that was about and kind of getting down there with him and everything. And had that time with him a week ago Tuesday. Well, this following Tuesday, I come in and there he had another written request. You know what he had on there this time? Said, "I want a closer relationship with the Lord." Got to lead him to the Lord. You see, God, the Father, is gracious. Well, come to find out that the first time he was in jail for 16 months, about a year or two ago. And when he was in the first time, he took all the Bible studies. There's 24 units, 8 lessons in each unit. I think we calculated in Sunday school 192 Bible lessons. He was an avid reader. We have a library. He takes books and he reads them and he studies them, and there are Christian things there. He was raised in a church. He grew up in a church, but he was wanting all this Hare Krishna stuff out there and everything. He had all this knowledge, everything working out there. He had done it all, but he did not have the relationship. And so I got to lead him to the Lord. They were pressing us for time, making us want to get out of there and everything. And I almost didn't talk to him. He says, "But do you want to right now?" He said, "Yes. I want to give my life to the Lord right now." And I thought, what a great picture of the generosity and the graciousness of God. You know, there are people all around that God is dealing with and working with. And he wants you and me to come to bring to them the light of the truth of the gospel. There's only one other passage of Scripture I want us to look at. That's found in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, and then we'll close with this. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Because of this elder son, because of the graciousness and the kindness of the Father that just continually poured out there, this elder son was left without repentance. There's no sign of that in the story as Jesus gave it here. But there was the message for the Pharisees and the scribes that were standing by. But as you and I think about and contemplate all parts of this parable, and this part of the story where the elder son had the heart that he did, I want us to come back and look at ourselves and our lives. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 is the fruit of the Spirit. Listen, let's look at it again. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? It's love. It's joy. It's peace. It's long-suffering. It's gentleness. It's goodness. It's faith. It's meekness. It's temperance. And notice what Paul finishes with that with. He says, against such things there is no law. God has graciously bestowed to you and me unimaginable things, unending things, powerful things, gracious things, and good things. What are you going to do with the things that God has called you to do? What are you going to do with the gifts that God has so graciously given to us? I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes.